Let's once more turn to our Bibles and turn to the prophecy of Nahum, which is after Micah. I'm particularly going to focus my thoughts on verse 7, but not just on that verse. So we read in Nahum 1, verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." And my chief thought is this: yes, God is good. Now, a saying from my African friends is this: God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And I think sometimes they recite that in various meetings and services they have in Africa. Is it a biblical saying? Absolutely it is, isn't it? God is good, and God is good all the time. So think about your life. Think about all those issues, those circumstances, work, health, family, financial, unsaved loved ones, disappointments, COVID, all sorts of things that come into our life. Sometimes those are difficult things, aren't they? I trust that even in the difficult times, you can see that there is still joy and peace in believing, if you are a believer. And I trust you can say, God is good. Is there gratitude to God in your life for what he has done? Even in those struggles, God is good. If there's any doubt about it, we can think of examples in the Bible. Think about Joseph. Think of all that Joseph went through, all those struggles. Think of all that went wrong, sold as a slave, injustices. Some people dwell on those injustices, don't they? Prison, forgotten. But what could he say later when he was reunited with his brothers? He could say and testify, God meant it for good. He could see God's overruling hand. So we can say, yes, God is good. And he's good in all things, isn't he? I think chiefly as we reflect on God's word and on God, he's good in salvation. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal saviour, isn't that the greatest blessing? Isn't God good in granting you his grace and saving you? We sung in that hymn about God's providence, God's overruling in all your needs. I wonder if you could see God's hand in your life, those answers to prayer. And yes, the future's unknown and uncertain, but remember what Paul wrote. He said, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. And I trust as a church, you can look back over the past few months. As Pastor Chris retired, there's always some uncertainty, but God has been good. God has blessed his word. And God willing, you will have a new pastor, and we praise and give thanks to God. And we can say, yes, God is good. And I hope personally you can testify that. And you might ask, well, why have I put, yes, God is good? Well, partly I want you to affirm it. Yes, God is good. It's a wonderful thing when we can not just know truth, but be able to personally say yes and agree that truth. But I was thinking of the old hymn, yes, God is good in earth and sky. And at the end of the first verse, it says, 10,000 voices seem to say, God made us all and God is good. So I hope that you can testify, yes, God is good. Well, I'm going to think of four things, four headings, what God is like. Looking at this verse, four different things about God. But first of all, first one is God is angry with the wicked. Now you might say, well, where is that in verse 7? It's not in verse 7, but it's in virtually all the other verses around, because that's the theme of the opening chapter. And I want to think about that first then. God is angry with the wicked. Perhaps not something we want to think about, but it's a truth, isn't it? It's a truth here. We have no doubt. Now, a significant event is to take place. We have the prophet Nahum foretelling around the year 620 BC of the fall and the judgment of Nineveh. The great Assyrian empire would fall. And it was a major event, going to be a major event of the time. So that's one thing in the context. And then just think about Nahum. Like others, Nahum's a bit of a nobody. He's not a significant person. But he is in one sense, isn't he? Because God used him. God spoke through him. God used him as his prophet to bring his message to say that Nineveh would be destroyed. Many people may not have known much about him, but they'd all suffered under the Assyrian Empire and Assyrian rule. And Nahum now was going to bring a message which would bring hope because there would be relief from suffering. And he was going to bring this message which brought judgment on Nineveh. And it's important to remember, isn't it? Nahum was not a significant person, but God uses all sorts of people. We must seek to be usable by him. Now, as you read chapters 1 and on into chapters 2 and 3, you'll pick up on this theme. God is angry with the wicked. The chapter headings, they're not inspired, but they help us. So chapter 1, we have God's wrath on his enemies. If you have a Bible with headings, then chapter 2, the destruction of Nineveh, and chapter 3, the woe of Nineveh. So nobody who takes the Bible seriously can question the fact that God expresses anger. He is angry with sin. He's angry with the wicked, and he's angry with those who continue in sin and reject him. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. So we have in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. We have the word vengeance. We have the word indignation. Verse 6, the fierceness of his anger. So we see the prophets often brought this message, didn't stay on that message, because as well as bringing this message that God is angry with sin and God will judge sin, they came to that wonderful message of hope and of mercy in God. And so we also read here, don't we? Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. How wonderful, isn't it? That God is angry with the wicked, but he is slow to anger. He is patient. He does want sinners to come to him. He wants sinners to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their saviour. But ultimately, he will be and show his anger on sin. Notice verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him. Now notice a couple of things. It's a truth of the Bible. God is love. And love is part of God's goodness. So we're told in verse 7, the Lord is good. But some people ask, how can God both be love and express such anger? Now just notice this, I think it's important. While the Bible says God is love, 1 John 4, God is love, that expresses his very character, his person. It never says God is angry. So as we think about God, we say, some people use the phrase, that person has an anger problem. Well, we can never say that about God. That would be wrong. God is angry with sin, but his character and the essence of his character is not anger, just as his character is full of love. He's angry when there is just cause to be angry. His holiness means that he hates sin and wickedness. But even then, as we read, he is slow to anger. We call it sometimes a righteous anger. So God is love. And in his love, he is still justly angry with sin. Also notice, God's nature makes his righteous anger at sin inevitable. God's anger reflects his perfect holiness and justice. Think about it. If God was just to, as it were, shrug his shoulders at sin and say, well, that doesn't really matter, he would be morally flawed. He would be unworthy of our worship. He is just. He is perfect in his holiness. So God does not just ignore sin. And he is, as these verses are telling us, angry with the wicked. Just a thought about Nineveh. Now, as you think about Nineveh, Nahum says here, the burden against Nineveh. Now, I expect you, as you think about Nineveh, you might think, well, Jonah went to Nineveh. Jonah called Nineveh to repentance, second time round, and Nineveh repented. There was great revival. And what a wonderful blessing. So what about, what happened after that? Well, this is around 100 years after. And it seems very largely, for the most part, that spiritual desire, spiritual life had fizzled out. How sad that is. Should make us pray, shouldn't it? A few years ago, not many, in the South Wales, in the valleys, doing a walk in a village, my wife and I, and there were 4 chapels in the village, and we wondered how they would need 4 chapels in the village. It didn't seem very big, but sadly, all 4 of them were closed. We know about the 1850s that in Wales, parts of Wales, around half, it's estimated, of the people were truly evangelical believers. So probably virtually everybody in that village went to one of these chapels. We would have praised God, but sadly, times change. We need to pray, don't we, and look to God to awaken sinners and revive his church. So here in Nineveh, well, things have moved on, and sadly now God is bringing judgment against them because of their sin. Nineveh had become a massive and grand city, largely due to King Sennacherib. He built a magnificent palace for himself, built parks and temples. He commissioned the world's first aqueduct to get water for the city. And as Nahum prophesied the downfall of Nineveh, this would have seemed rather ridiculous to the people, because at the time of his prophecy, Nineveh was prosperous, seemingly. Nineveh was doing rather well. That's an encouraging thought in a way, isn't it? That what is prosperous to the human eye and thinking, God can bring down. And if there is not repentance, God will judge and punish sin. Power isn't in the hands of the seemingly mighty. We have that today, don't we, amongst the world leaders and in all sorts of different ways, as if they can manage this and manage that and have power to do what they want. Well, we know a greater power. God is almighty. Yes, it was a pagan city then, Nineveh. They worshipped idols, false gods like the gods of fertility and war. They were brutal in their treatment of people, and Nineveh was going to be brought down. The final verse of the book ends with a question. For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? And yes, God would bring this judgment and vengeance on them, and Nineveh would fall about 612 BC. Well, as I conclude this heading, let us remember, God is still angry with sin. And not just, we sometimes, it's human nature, isn't it, to think, well, I'm not too bad, and there's many people who do terrible things. Well, no, God sees your heart. God knows all about you. God is pure. He is holy, and he knows all things. And he must, as we've noticed, he must punish sin. So don't take sin lightly. you need to stand. One day you will stand before God and you need to face up to God as he sees you, as he sees your heart. But the good news is God is patient. God is merciful. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the saviour. And if you truly repent of your sin and turn from that sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ, God will forgive you and receive you. The Bible is a wonderful message, isn't it? Can't avoid the truth of sin, but there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want to notice, second thoughts, turning to verse 7. God is good. Verse 7 says, the Lord is good. So having read the other verses, verse 7 might seem to come as a bit of a surprise. One writer put it like this, this statement shines like a dazzling bright star against a pitch black sky. Breaking out of this just wrath of God, anger of God on sin, here Nahum tells us wonderful truth about God. The Lord is good. Why the change? Well, I think Nahum's prophecy was given as an encouragement to the people of Judah. And they were given here. They knew that Assyria would fall, and they were given God's assurance that their deadly enemy was to be wiped out, and they would remain secure and free in their worship. They would remain without the fear of invasion. So God was good to the people of Judah he was writing to through the prophet Nahum. So God was good then. God has always been good. God is still good. God is good. That's the very essence and heart of his character. Now we use the word good quite a lot. There's nothing wrong with that. We say, well, I'm good. That's good. Did you have a good day? We ask questions on our knowledge. And yes, many things are good. And we're thankful for good things. And we should thank God for his goodness to us. But as we think about good things as humans, always remember that our good is mixed with things which aren't so good, including our sin. You are not always good. Things do not always work out as you would think is good. We live in a world which is fallen and has sin. But as we look at that and recognize that our goodness is mixed, God is good. His goodness isn't mixed. It's not mixed with any unholiness or impurity. It's the testimony of the Bible. I read verse in Psalm 100 this morning. God is good in all that he does. And he wants us to know that goodness. So we have in Psalm 34 verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Yes, you are to consider this and think and reflect. God is good. How is God good? Well, mention some. We could think about creation. Remember that opening chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, and it ends with the last verse. God saw that everything was very good. Bit of an understatement in our terms. It was perfect, wasn't it? No sin, nothing to defile it whatsoever. The amazing design of God. We can still see that, can't we? The sustaining of life, the seasons, the air we breathe, the sun and the rain and the food we eat. We take it for granted. God is good. It's the work of God's hands. The Lord, we can say, is good to all. We see his common grace. Showers the rain and the sun and the food. Many blessings which all enjoy. So God is good in creation. He's good in providence. Touched on that already. You may not always understand the events which take place in your life. They may be hard and difficult times, and yes, the Bible tells of sorrows as well as joys. But as I quoted that verse from Romans, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And we can see God's providence. Think of Joseph. Think of Esther. Those amazing circumstances for such a time as this. God was at work raising up his people. So God is good. I wonder if you can say that as you think on these things this evening. Think of the Bible. God is good. There are still people in various tribes and languages who don't have a full Bible in their own language. But then think about the Bible, those precious promises, the truth concerning Jesus Christ, how that God hears and answers prayer, and so much more. Do you embrace those promises? Do you receive God's word as truth? Thinking about how the church in Thessalonica received that word and believed that word. What a wonderful privilege it is to have the Bible, the word of God. And do you ask God to speak to you as you read it, as you reflect on it and pray to him and ask him? But where is God's goodness chiefly seen? Well, I would suggest it's in salvation, in God's love, in his sending of his son. God so loved the world. That's what God did. And Jesus Christ came to be the Saviour, to be the sinless sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, to pay the price of sin on the cross, to pay the price which you and I could never repay because we are sinners. Yes, and on the cross he took away God's anger for all who trust in him. And if you are trusting Jesus Christ alone, isn't God good? You're saved. Saved because of his grace. Saved because of Jesus Christ. Saved for heaven. Saved for that glory which I touched on this morning. Isn't this good news? Isn't this the most wonderful news? And doesn't it also tell you that God is good? The ultimate good news. We don't have much that is like that, do we? But you can't get any better than this, can you? The good news of a sinner saved by the grace of God, giving testimony to God's saving power and love. And so if you're a Christian, can you see the blessing of God's redemption? That Jesus Christ has paid the price for you. You are in union with him. You now have that blessed hope of heaven. Eternal life is the promise of God to you. Do you have a heart full of love and gratitude, a testimony that God is good, of what God has done? Well, yes, God is good. And I hope that you can reflect on that as individuals and as a church. Thirdly, as we continue down the verse 7, God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. There is trouble, isn't there? You don't have to go very far or listen to much news or read much on the internet to know that there is trouble. And whilst, as Christians, we mustn't just focus too much on the trouble because our hope's in God. God is good. But we have to recognise that there is trouble. And actually, as we have our worldview, we understand why there is trouble. We see the fall. We see sin in our world and we see why there is trouble. Why there is illness. Why there are viruses. Why there are problems. And it brings fears and uncertainties. It brings a reminder of the solemnity of death. Why is there death? Because of sin. And that should bring you to think, am I ready to meet God? So where do you turn when there is trouble? Do you pray? Hope that's not the only time you pray, but do you pray? Do you seek God? Why should you seek him? Well, here the verse tells us he is a stronghold, and particularly in the day of trouble. Now, a stronghold has the idea of strength. A place of safety, something that isn't easily moved, used quite a lot in the Old Testament, a fortress, a position of security, a place where you're protected from your enemies. We can think of David's life and different situations he found himself in and the caves he went into. And David's testimony, opening two verses of Psalm 18, is this: I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Sung in that opening psalm, we didn't sing, we reflected, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And David is bringing in the truth that he's trusting in God, and God is strong. God is his salvation, his stronghold, his deliverer, his hope, his trust is in God. And I wonder if you have such a testimony, and you can look back in those particularly difficult times, those troubled times, and can see God is good, and he was with me. He was my stronghold in a day of trouble. Now, strongholds, a word we don't really use now, but if you travel around the UK, you'll see various ruins of castles and keeps and towers, fortresses to guard against the enemy. Understand, in Ireland, they had high towers, and when the enemy came, they ran to these and went up the tower, and they were safe. Nowadays, they would just explode it and get rid of it, wouldn't they? But they were safe. It was a place of safety, these high towers, these strong towers, and as we have here, a stronghold for them. And yes, at different times, people using that illustration find God their helper. They find him, the one who they can trust in that particular difficult time of need. Time of Reformation, Martin Luther was in trouble. He had to attend a big assembly. Always a bit confusing to children, but they used to call it a diet, the Diet of Worms, and he had to attend that. He'd gone against the Roman Catholic Church and various of its superstitions, the Holy Roman Empire, and some people were saying, don't go. They're not going to treat you well. They'll probably arrest you. Don't go. But he wanted to go and testify to the truth. And on the way, I understand, he wrote that hymn, a mighty fortress is our God. So look it up when you get an opportunity. That hymn, Martin Luther's hymn, a mighty fortress is our God. He was trusting God. He wasn't fearful to go where the enemy were because his hope was in God. What an encouragement in time of trouble. A stronghold, we're told, in the day of trouble. Now, what about this trouble? It's a general word, isn't it? It includes all sorts of problems, perhaps anguish, distress, adversity. Sometimes in the New Testament we have the word tribulation. I define that as trouble with a capital T. It's big trouble, isn't it? And yes, there is trouble in our world. Are Christians exempt from that trouble? They're not exempt, are they? Sometimes big trouble, sometimes smaller. What does a non-Christian do when trouble comes? Well, often they will turn to friends. They will go to the people they think they can deal with it or are influential or may be able to help, but perhaps they're unreliable, perhaps they're incapable. Well, we value friends, and it's right to go to friends, but it's much more if you're a Christian. You can pray to God, you can look to God, you can trust God. You know the great truth that God will be with you in the trouble. God will help you. God is utterly trustworthy. God is able to provide. He may not take the trouble away. He may answer your prayer in a different way to what you are thinking. But, you know, God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. We know that he will not leave you or forsake you. And perhaps as you come through that trouble, your faith is stronger. You are trusting God more. You are turning to him more. So God is a stronghold, even in the depths of trouble. And we can think of biblical examples. God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. He is the place of safety. Not just when things go well. We have those, some people think, well, I'll trust God if he does this for me. God isn't like that. God is sovereign over all things, but God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. You can turn to him in all times and do give thanks when he answers your prayer and when he provides for you. So whatever your current need, whatever trouble you are going through, and praying about, lay it to God and remember he is a stronghold. And then fourthly and finally, think about the headings. It's this: God knows and can be known. God knows and can be known. We have at the end of verse 7, and he, that's God, knows those who trust in him. So if you are in trouble, what should you do? Well, as I've mentioned, pray and trust God, not just when you're in trouble. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because you can know God at all times, but you can know him in trouble. One of the great blessings of God, who is the one true living God, is that he can be known, personally known. He isn't just some object, some idea, some ancient person. He's the one true living God who can be known personally and is known personally by every true believer. You can have fellowship with him. You can pray to him. You can turn to him in your time of need. You can draw near to him. You can love him in return for his love to you. And if you know him, you will testify that he has been good, and you have proved that he is good. And if you know those answers to prayer, you can thank him and praise him and draw near to him and know that blessing of that mutual union. God has been good to you, and you respond in faith and obedience and praise God that he saved you by his grace. And yes, in that time of trouble, he will be a stronghold. So in all these ways, you can know God. God can be known. We have a personal God who hears and answers prayer, who's made himself known through Jesus and through his word. But what else does this verse tell us? Well, it tells us, and he knows those who trust in him. God knows something. He knows everyone who trusts in him. He knows who they are. He knows all about you. He knows if you're truly trusting him. Yes, God knows every believer. There's a living relationship. The Holy Spirit has opened their heart and dwells in their heart. There is a response of faith. There is a union together. There is the barrier of sin has been removed, so that there now is a union, a fellowship, as there is love between a parent and a child. Through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sin which caused such a barrier, which is why we need to confess it every day, is broken down, and we have that union with Christ if you're a believer. Jesus illustrated as he said, I am the good shepherd. And he said, well, the good shepherd knows the sheep, but the sheep know him. The good shepherd is so good because he was willing to lay down his life for the sheep, and that brings the sheep into that fullness of a wonderful relationship where they know God and they know the shepherd, they know him. He knows those who trust in him. So this is a picture of every true believer. God knows you, and you know him. Does this just mean that God knows who they are? Well, no, I hope, as I've already said, it means so much more than that. This word know includes more. It is a union that stretches back to eternity in the past. It tells of God's electing love and the believer's eternal election. God knows from eternity past. And does anyone deserve to be saved? No, it's all of God's grace. We are sinners. But if you know that you are saved, if you're trusting Jesus Christ, you recognize that, you give the glory to God, and therefore you're drawn into that union, and there is that knowledge of him. I think this word knows also looks forward. It reaches forward to the eternal life which a believer is given in heaven. That wonderful blessing, that wonderful hope, that greater glory I was mentioning this morning. How wonderful that is. And so this knowledge of God, he knows each believer. And the result of this knowledge and this union with him is that every believer has that blessing of heaven that awaits them. Psalm 1 verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Wonderful thing to be known by God. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you have passed from death to life. He will keep you. You will endure to the end. You will have eternal life. That is his gift, his gracious gift to every believer. He knows if you're trusting him, the greatest blessing, the matter for which you should rejoice is when God has saved you by his grace, give him the glory. So what should you do? As you consider God, as you think about him, triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, you should trust him. Trust him at all times. Trust him in times of trouble. He is dependable. But trust Jesus as your Saviour. Commit your life into his hands. Repent of your sin. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and you will find in trusting him that drawing power, that mutual love, that fellowship to trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done is to be saved, to know salvation. It's to know God in the fullest sense. Yes, God knows who are trusting. And what a blessing it is if you are trusting him. Well, let me conclude. The 18th century American preacher Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon which was greatly used by God, and the title of it was Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Remember what I said, God isn't angry in his essence, but he is angry with sin. But the wonderful truth is that he is slow to anger. Wonderful truth of the Bible is that there is an invitation to you to come to him through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Saviour, who on the cross paid the penalty for sinners, for those who trust in him. That's something to remember. Yes, God is good. He's good in salvation. He's good in his providence, isn't he? He's good in all that he is. Yes, good in sending Jesus, but good in those things that he provides. He is good in so many ways, and I trust that you can affirm and add that, yes, God is good. Hopefully you have many reasons. Hopefully your heart is warmed by such amazing grace and goodness as you reflect on God, who he is and what he has done. And I wonder if you can give testimony to God's goodness, so that you give him the glory in your life. So we praise God. He is good. He's good in salvation above all, but good in all things. And I hope that as a church, as you look back and as you look forward and as you come to this current time, there is that testimony, yes, God is good. And I hope as an individual and in your families, your needs, in those providential matters of life, you can testify the Lord is good. Well, may God bless his word to us. Amen.